Would you turn in your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation, chapter 19. I would like to begin reading at verse number 7 this evening. Verse number 7 of Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. I think actually what we have here in the book of Revelation, where it talks about the marriage of the Lamb is come, I think I agree tonight with Dr. John Walvoord that actually John is referencing the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I believe that is what is being referenced here, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now look at verse number 18. It says, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. It actually mentions marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Could we bow tonight for a moment of prayer? Father, bless the reading of your word this evening, and now bless the proclamation of your precious word. I pray this evening the Holy Spirit will see fit to work tonight to grant the unction on the part of the speaker and give us all tonight opened ears and open hearts to receive the message that is here before us. We thank you for prophecy, Bible prophecy. We thank you for what is scheduled to happen in the future. We thank you, Lord, to know that everything is in your control, and everything is on time. And we thank you tonight for that blessed truth. Now bless us this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage of Scripture that I read this evening pertains to a great event that is scheduled in the future, that's scheduled on God's prophetic calendar. There is a wedding that's being planned that surpasses every wedding that you or I have ever witnessed on an earthly level. There is a wedding being planned that is the wedding of all weddings. It will surpass everything else that you and I know anything about. We know that traditionally and historically, one of the greatest examples of royal weddings is in the country of England. The royal wedding of England, when we reflect upon the pageantry, the formality of the weddings that are conducted by those in the royal family who are married, they will pale in significance compared to the coming wedding of all weddings. Some of us can remember even when Lady Diana Spencer was married to Prince Charles. Back at that time, when that wedding occurred, there was a TV audience estimated somewhere around 750 million people that viewed that wedding. Princess Diana, she made a 3.5-minute walk up a red carpeted aisle, and she was in a gorgeous wedding gown with a 25-foot train. A few years later, after that event, there was a British citizen, a British man who claimed to have pieces of the fabric that was a part of that gorgeous gown that the princess wore, and he offered to sell that on eBay with an opening bid of $2 million. Now, I read somewhere that the average price of an American couple will spend somewhere around $27,900 or $690 in their wedding. Now, that sounds a little bit high to me, of course. But you know, we know though, when it comes to weddings today, we know the person that gets all of the attention, it's the bride. That's just the custom. It's the bride. And when the bride comes forward down the aisle, everyone turns their eyes up on the bride. Because the bride, primarily in our weddings, in our custom, receives the greatest of the attention. Not the bridegroom, but the bride. I've often thought sometimes that in our custom, weddings could still make it even if the bridegroom didn't show up. He gets no attention. But it's the bride that gets the attention. Now, we haven't had any weddings around here lately. It's been a while, been several years, in fact. I used to preach weddings fairly often when I pastored churches, had younger congregations, people getting married and so forth. And there's something about a Christian wedding that's always affected me emotionally. I cannot be a part of a wedding without being reminded of Christ and the church. It's always an emotional time for me. Even as we think of the wedding, our traditional wedding, we think of the white gown the bride wears. We think of so much there that reminds us of the church and reminds us of Christ. The bride's gown is white. The traditional veil is a reminder, also biblical truth. The applied righteousness of the saints. The unveiling of the bride in her presentation to the bridegroom. In fact, back in the days where we got married, the bride wore a veil over their face. Now, I don't think they do that at a lot of modern weddings. But that was a necessary part of weddings back in those days. Today, as I say, we primarily eye the bride at our weddings. The poet said this, though. He said, "The bride eyes not her garment, but the dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his nail-pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." So when it comes to the wedding that's coming, it's not going to be, "Here comes the bride." It's going to be, "Here comes the bridegroom." The attention is going to be on the bridegroom. It's going to be on Christ. Now, biblically, historically, there were three stages of an Oriental wedding. There were three stages, and they were called the betrothal, the presentation, and the marriage itself. Now, at the time of the betrothal, when it came to the Jewish wedding, the way it worked was this. The father drew up a contract. The father made the arrangements. The couple were really not in control. Judges signed a legal contract. Only a bill of divorcement could break the contract. Now, go back to the time of Joseph and Mary. They had two options under Jewish law: stoning or a divorcement. When you study that out. Now, today, in the Bible, we understand this. The bride, the church is the bride of Christ. The first phase of the marriage has already occurred for the Christian. The betrothal has already occurred. The wedding contract was consummated for the Christian, for the believer, at the time that we accepted Christ as our Savior. But now we could collectively talk about the church. Yes, we could. Every Christian makes up the church, makes up the body of Christ, makes up the bride. Every church member who is saved is a part of the bride. Christ is the bridegroom. But individually, we can also say we are betrothed to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 2. "For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, the word espoused means betrothed, or we call it engaged. The bride is destined to be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's what's on the calendar. That's what's coming in the future. The bride is destined to be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ. One of the greatest blessings of the earth is when a Christian couple are engaged, and then they keep themselves chaste and pure up to the presentation or the wedding. Marriage is mocked at today, and that's a tragedy. It's mocked at. More couples are living together unmarried than ever before. And it's only going to get worse as we get closer and closer and closer to the tribulation. At a Christian wedding, when the bridegroom pulls back the veil and looks into the face of the chaste bride, he illustrates a future time when the great bridegroom of glory will look into the face of the bride and will not be disappointed, for the bride will have made herself ready. That's what the Bible says. Now, praise God, the Father, God the Father, has been making arrangements. In fact, those arrangements were made before the foundation of the world. Individually, as individual believers, we know tonight that the arrangement has been made even for us personally before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. My purpose tonight is not to preach five-point Calvinism to anyone. That's not my message. But I just believe this. I believe that a Christian is someone that's been chosen. I believe the Holy Spirit of God's conviction is what that choosing is. I do believe that there is an individual choice that we can make. I do believe that a person can reject the gospel. I don't fully understand this. I believe that God knows in advance who will be saved. I believe that no one gets saved on their own. It takes the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. You have a human element involved, because it says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Then you have that verse that says, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. All we can do is accept both verses at face value. We believe in divine election in that context, but we also believe that God has placed within a human being a will, an individual will, whereas we can accept or reject Jesus Christ. But yet when we are saved, it's just like the illustration someone one time used. I've never forgotten it. I've used it many times. Someone has suggested that when we get to heaven, on the outside of the door of the gate to glory are the words, come unto me, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever will, let him come. Then when you step inside the gate and you look back on the inside part of the door, you see the words, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. So you have human choice, but you have God's sovereignty. And so you don't have to reconcile the two. In my opinion, they're already reconciled. Like someone said, you don't have to reconcile that which is irreconcilable or salable, however that's pronounced. You don't have to reconcile it if it's already together. Both truths are taught in the Scripture. It says, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And I believe that, don't you? We have to, because it's Bible. But you see, God's people, the child of God, this wedding had been planned, orchestrated by the Father before the world began. Before the foundation of the world, God planned a bride for His Son. And you and I that are Christians are members of that bride. We're part of that bride. The saved are chosen ones for His Son. We're chosen for His Son. The Oriental marriage, the marriage arrangement was made. The couple didn't have much at all to do with it. It was a choice made by the Father. He arranged the wedding. And that's what's happened in a spiritual sense. Chosen ones for His Son. And we're a part of the collective group called the church. We are betrothed to the Son and anxiously awaiting the wedding of all weddings. I believe the wedding will take place in heaven in an official way, but I believe that the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place upon this earth. as you compare Scripture with Scripture. But let's look at those three phases. You have the presentation. You have to remember, you have the betrothal. That's already happened to the child of God. We're already engaged. We're betrothed to Christ. That's true of the church. As is an oriental marriage, it's true of the church spiritually. We've already been betrothed to Christ. Then the second phase of that oriental wedding, marriage, would be the presentation. Now, historically, what you would have in the Jewish culture, you would have the bridegroom who would be accompanied by his friends. They would go to the home of the bride and escort her to his home. That's how that would work. They would present a legal contract to the father of the bride. There would be a procession back to the groom's home. The bride's father would take the bride's hand and place it into the hand of the groom's father. The groom's father would place the hand of the bride into the hand of the bridegroom, and they would begin life together as a husband and wife. Now you wonder tonight, how does that tie into the church? We've been betrothed to Christ. I believe the presentation is going to occur at the rapture. I believe when Christ comes back, He's coming back for the bride. That in my view, that ties in with that second phase of the Jewish Oriental wedding. You have the presentation. The bridegroom comes for the bride. He comes for the bride. Now, at the marriage of the Lamb, we will be wearing the wedding garment, of course, of our own making. Now, okay, you've heard about a dowry. You've heard about a, what is it called, dowry chest or hope chest. Now, what is a dowry? What is a hope chest? It's things in advance, before the wedding occurs, that the bride is gathering together. I'm just putting it in layman terms. The bride is gathering things together that will later become a part of life after she's married. Now, is there a better way of stating that, ladies? That's what that would be. Now, the bride will be presented. Now, here's the thing. Keep this in mind. Now we run into another prophecy. There's coming a time that the bride will be presented to the bridegroom without a moral blemish. Have you heard of the judgment seat of Christ? Have you heard of that prophetic event that takes place after the Christ comes back, takes the bride to heaven? There will be in heaven somewhere during that 7-year period of time, while tribulation is taking place on this earth, there will be a period of time that the bride will be reviewed, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, when I read that expression, the bride hath made herself ready, a bell comes on, actually a light comes on. How did she make herself ready? Well, she was ready to meet her Lord because she was saved. But now we're talking about a readiness, I think, that goes beyond that. And I think that would tie in with after the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, she's refined. Works are tried on the part of a believer. And the baggage is gotten rid of. That occurs at the judgment seat of Christ. But now, going back here to the point, she will be presented to the bridegroom without a moral blemish. Now the Bible says, Ephesians 5:27, here it is, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So, that's what I think will be the second phase. Now we come to another very important aspect of the Jewish wedding. You had the betrothal, you had the presentation, and then finally you would have the actual marriage supper. Now, the marriage supper, the marriage ceremony, the festivity could go on for days, depending on how much money the Jewish family had. It could go on for days. The marriage supper, I think, will be the third aspect, as we plug this in a spiritual context, to the matter of the bride in Christ, the believer in Christ. The wedding supper, in our term, a reception would be after the wedding, and the bridegroom would gather together all his friends. The length of the supper, as I said, would be determined by the financial status of the groom. Now, I've got to tell you tonight, the groom that we're talking about has a lot of money. He's got a lot. We may be involved in about a 1,000-year marriage supper on this earth when this is all over. Now, keep this in mind. We're talking Revelation 19 anyway, aren't we? He's coming back to this earth, accompanied by His bride. You're going to have the friends of the bridegroom that are going to be there, that are going to be associated with the marriage supper. I think of Matthew chapter 22, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Then it says in Matthew 25:10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, okay, marriage, they went into the marriage supper, the door was shut. Now we're talking here, not rapture material, we're talking second coming to the earth material in Matthew 25, the Olivet Discourse. He's coming back to this earth. The door's going to be shut. Shut to whom? Well, what about unbelieving Israel? When Christ comes back, what about the sheep and the goats? We read that, don't we? Goats on his left hand, sheep on his right hand. Invitation, come in, you know, basically come in to the millennium for those that are his. The door's going to be shut. Those left behind, they will be left behind or judged because they were not ready. In the book of Revelation, when the Bible deals with the tribulation period, you have there in that this tremendous book, you have great teachings one after the other on things that will happen during the tribulation period. You have the 144,000, they're witnesses, they're evangelists, and they go out and they give the gospel. And they will be treated good by some people, and those that treat them good will be people that have responded to the message they're preaching, but others will reject them. And we read that passage of Scripture that talks about, as you did it unto these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. And again, we're going back there to the Olivet Discourse. Those saved during upon this earth now, keep this in mind, there will be people living upon this earth, natural bodies. The 144,000 will be preaching to them, and many of them will get saved. Those saved in their natural bodies will go into the millennium. Natural bodies. You're going to have people in the millennium, natural bodies, and some in glorified form, like church. We're going to be glorified, you know. Associated in the millennium with Christ. Now, we're getting into issues here. Sometimes we dig a hole so deep we can't get out of if we're not careful, because nobody fully can be dogmatic about this. But you do have the holy city, New Jerusalem, hovering over the earth like a satellite during the time of the millennium, I believe. And it's been suggested by good, reputable Bible scholars that the church will have access to this earth. We will be primarily with Christ in the New Jerusalem, but we can be a part of the earth too. We'll rule and reign with Him anyway. So how that, all of that breaks down, I don't know. But I do know this. You're going to have two types of people primarily in the millennium. You're going to have people in their natural bodies and people in their glorified bodies. Reason why we know you're going to have people in their natural bodies is some people get deceived by the devil, who will be released at the end of the millennium, and he will succeed in deceiving many people. He's not going to deceive a saved person in a glorified body, because their days of deception are over. It's not going to be us. It's going to be those in their natural bodies. But I think this, I think you have the betrothal now with the church. You have the presentation with the rapture. Then you have the marriage supper of the Lamb on this earth after Christ comes back in His return back to this earth, because again now, this subject is brought up in Revelation chapter 19, not 1 Thessalonians 4. It's not brought up in 1 Corinthians 15. It's brought up in Revelation 19. This is talking about His return back to this earth. Then, there will be the marriage supper. There will be friends of the bridegroom celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe the marriage feast will be during the millennium. And again, I believe the church age is a betrothal period. The rapture will take place, followed by the judgment seat of Christ, and then the official presentation of the bride to the bridegroom in an official manner after the judgment seat of Christ, because then and only then will she be totally a chaste virgin, having made herself ready. And I think that being made ready pertains to the judgment seat of Christ for the church. She's made herself ready and then will be presented. I basically tonight wanted to do this. I wanted to remind us of the glorious hope for the church. I wanted to give us a cause to rejoice tonight that there is a wedding coming. And it's going to happen. It's been planned before the foundation of the world. And it's going to take place. It is a rare privilege tonight to be a part of His bride. But He is the bridegroom. And one of these days, we're going to look upon this loving bridegroom, the one who loved us, who's courted us, who won our affection. And it kind of reminds me of the Song of Solomon, where the Shunammite girl said, "I am my beloved's and he is mine." And she knew what she had missed when he came to the lattice, but then slipped away without her opening the door and letting him in. And then she realizes what she's missed when she missed her lover. And I think it could perhaps be talking about Solomon and his courtship with that Shunammite girl as the Song of Solomon, which is the love story of the Old Testament. But I'll tell you, it's a thrilling thing to be a child of God. It's a thrilling thing to be betrothed to Jesus Christ. It's a thrilling thing to know that this marriage will never be terminated. It'll never be terminated. What God ratifies stays ratified. We have been espoused to one husband, and He is Jesus Christ. Let's pray.